Good morning.
Do you enjoy, really enjoy, listening to the prayers of other people, whether they be older and mature in the faith, or maybe especially when they are really young and tender? Never have been ever forget our daughter Monica, when she was growing up, would always begin her prayers the same way, whether she was leading prayer at the table or whether it was at bedtime. This is the way she would begin. Dear God, thank you for Mommy and for Daddy and for Scotty and for me. And it dawned on me, as I would smile hearing her say that, I don't think I've ever heard anyone say, "and for me." But you know, that's a really good idea. We need to be grateful, not only for the people that are around us and for every member, but for the life that God has given to us. And she said that many, many, many times, every time. Made a deep impression upon me, and obviously I'm sharing it with you here. The prayer in Psalm 69 is the prayer of a mature, older man of God, a man after God's own heart, David the king, who even though had won many triumphs and many victories for the Lord and his people, there were still those even among his people were who considered his enemies. And you could call this psalm, 34 verses in all, you could call it, or 36 verses in all, you could call it a theme of "Save me, O God." That's not the idea that I want us to take. I want to take about four statements from this psalm, and I want to show you what is included in the heart and the mind of an older saint, an older child of God, a leader of God's people, a king of God's people, who continued to struggle with enemies because they were not so much his enemies, they were the enemies of God. And so he pronounces God, or praise for God, to pronounce judgment upon them. But in the process of doing all of that, he gives us a prayer for today. And I would like to commend to you a prayer for every day. In other words, what we might call, here are four quick priorities in prayer, as you are a person of prayer. Number one, he talks about setting a good example. Notice in verse 6, we have a song that is not in our hymnals, and we used to sing like more often than we sing now, but "may this my glory be, that God will not be ashamed of me." I don't know where the author got the idea, but in verse 6, "let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor because of me." That's a pretty big request. May I never do anything. Never is a big word. But may I not be in the habit of doing things that take people away from the Lord. But let me be in a position of bringing people to the Lord. And that's an individual choice. That's something that each one has to decide. God loves us enough and respects us enough that he gives us freedom of will, and we can decide what we're going to do with every breath we take. And we can take people away from the Lord if we so wish, or we can bring people to the Lord, or closer to the Lord, like what I think happens every time we have the opportunity to assemble together. "Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me." The Jews had an expression for something that would rise up out of a path or out of a road that to the eye might not be visible. And when you get there, your toe would stumble on it and you would collapse to the ground more than likely. I bet those of you who love to hike have had that experience quite a few times. Those of us who just tried to walk normally have had that experience quite a few times. Happens to me on campus a lot. And I jump up to see if anybody's been watching, you know, whenever I tumble to the ground. The Jews called it a stumbling block. What it meant was something that gets in the way, in the path, that makes you stumble. But they took it beyond just the literal meaning of that. A spiritual stumbling block. You, whether you realize it or not, are the most influential person in the life of someone else. It may be that you as a parent, or you as a child, or you as a mate, or you as a best friend, a roommate, whatever that relationship might be, you have more influence on someone than anyone else has upon them. We're surrounded really by an endless number of people who influence us for good, but there's still enough out there who can affect the way we think, the way we speak, the things that we say that are not very good, and the things that are not said that would be good to say, and just generally attitude in life, attitude overall. Now, this matter of setting an example, it's not just a one-time prayer. We're talking about priorities in prayer for every day. May today be a day of opportunity that I may be able to lead someone closer to the Lord or to the Lord, and please, Father, help me do nothing that would lead someone away or lead someone astray. You're going to be remembered. In fact, you are known and remembered by those people that know you best for what you say and what you do, where you go, where you won't go, and all of these kinds of things. You're going to be remembered for that. And whether you realize it or not, it is making an impression that leads to influence. So our prayer needs to be, since I'm in a position of influence, let the influence be good. Let the influence be good. And very quickly, the next thing that we want to mention in verse 5, and one before that, God, you know my folly, which is another way of saying my foolishness. And you know, sometimes we can think that something's going to be so good for us to do, so much fun to be engaged in, and then we find out, this is the stupidest, craziest, foolish thing that I have ever done in my life. How could I have been so stupid? How could I have been such an idiot, so dumb to do this? The wrongs that I have done are not hidden from you. I love that old spiritual that we sing sometimes, especially in choral groups. My Lord sees all that you do. My Lord hears all that you say. And my Lord just keeps a writing all the time. Well, he is keeping a record of our sins, yes, but he's also keeping a record of our deeds of righteousness, of our deeds of good, of the fruit of the Spirit that we are producing day by day. So every day, I want to be living in the presence of God. And when I fall, and I will and do, and when I fail, and I will and do, we all are guilty and fallen short of the glory of God. May we just as quickly confess that fault to God. Sometimes we have to have someone close to us that brings it to our attention. They may say, I know you may not realize that you're saying this, or you may not realize that you're doing this. You may not realize that you're really killing the spirit of another person out here. And then when it's brought to your attention, you confess that to that person perhaps, and then to the person perhaps that you have done that to, and then to God ultimately. I remember in his last years, Brother E. Claude Gardner, one of our past presidents, developed the discipline in prayer, the priority in prayer, where every one of his prayers, publicly and privately, he would close this way. He would say, Father, may at the end of this day, we have little or no reason for serious regret. Now, he is acknowledging that we're going to have regrets, but for serious regret. May we live wisely. And so here is a daily awareness of living in the presence of God, being aware of our thoughts, being aware of our words, being aware of our actions, our behavior, and certainly being aware of an attitude that can really discourage rather than bring again people closer to the Lord. Number three, love the Lord's church. You know, as I think about our university students, and it's not just you guys. I mean, this would include our youth group and children, but they still got growing and developing to do and choices to make. But you guys are at the age where most of you already made a commitment of life to the Lord. I hope that you have decided, I am never going to leave the Lord's church. Not because of it being an organized group of people out of many. I'm talking about the Lord's church. Because you leave the Lord's church, you leave the Lord. I've got this line underlined that David says in verse 9 for a reason. Zeal for your house has consumed me. You know all the Psalms where David talks about loving worship and loving to go up to the house of God. He wasn't able to build the temple. It was still the tabernacle, but he longed to build this fabulous house for worship that Solomon ultimately was able to build. What did he love about that? The building? No. He loved to be in the presence of God. I've told you before, in fact, members of this congregation, I've said a number of times, I loved as a kid my home congregation. I loved it so much. I appreciated the fact that the original building on the hill above the town square, and people call it the church on the hill, whether they're members of the church or not. I love the fact that original building was built in 1889. The church itself was established there in 1831. And so I was familiar with the history and all of that. And I'm certainly familiar with the history of since that time, all the extra buildings that have been built, fabulous new auditorium like this one, and so many other things. But I didn't love it because of that. I loved it because of the people that were there. I loved it because they taught me about God. In addition to what I was being taught all the time at home, I learned about God and, oh, how we love Jesus, and oh, how we love the Bible, and oh, how we love the church, and how we're supposed to love each other. I walked into this building, not this building, but in the old auditorium of this building for the first time, Wednesday night, September 11th, 1968. I'll never forget it. I didn't know anyone except people by reputation, you know, like on the Bible faculty and Brother Dixon and Brother Gardner and people like that. But boy, was I blown away. The place was packed. There were those of us who were new for the first time that had to be told everything about where to go, even where to sit. And there were those who were older, like Brother Larry back there a year ahead of me, who already knew where everything was and knew everybody and all of that. But boy, the singing that night was the best I'd ever heard in my life. And then the local people that I came to observe upon being a member of the worship services before having opportunities to preach in the area, I loved getting to see who they were and who they were. And you come to love the church. This past Thursday, I observed the 53rd anniversary of my first sermon. Nobody remembers that sermon, and that's a good thing. However, in those 53 years, I love the church so much more than I did as a kid, than I did the first time I walked in the old auditorium. And you know why? Because the Lord has blessed us with great congregations wherever we have gone, in fact, in every state and other countries. And there are a lot of places who are struggling, and they have a hard time doing the Lord's work. Some of that's been mentioned here this morning. And yet they love the Lord. And they are great people, the greatest people that you're going to find on the planet. And I love that. I need that. I want to be as much like them as possible. Where can I find brothers and sisters like that? There are some great civic organizations, and they do a great job. And there are a lot of organizations that do social work kinds of things that Most of us cannot even imagine helping people that are disabled and all of that. I love and admire them, but there is nothing like the Lord's church. And I hope that you will devote yourself to it. David said, "Zeal for your house has consumed me." And the reason that it is underlined is because in John 2, 16 and 17, Jesus goes into the temple in Jerusalem. He finds money changers, people who are taking advantage of other people by selling animals for sacrifice at a much greater cost than what it would normally cost. And he gets him a whip of sorts and runs them out and says, "You've made my father's house a den of thieves." And he did that on at least two different occasions. Zeal for my father's house has consumed me. Does this mean that we want to be here every time that we can assemble? Absolutely. Does it mean that we want to be members of our Bible classes? Absolutely. But does it also mean that we want to be involved in the work that Brother Larry was talking about a moment ago when he talked about all these benevolent opportunities? Do I want to be a part of that? Do I want to at least contribute to that? And entrust and be grateful for the men who are making those decisions about where all that happens and makes it happen? Yes, I want to be a part of that. Love for brothers and sisters in Christ. Wherever you go, they're you, you're them. And what brings you together is a love not only for the Lord, but a love for His people, the church. And then number four, praise God every day. I know some days are better than others. Do you know what every student of mine tells me every Monday morning when they come into my classroom? I will say, "Hey, how's it going?" "I am tired." And weekends are designed, of course, to have a little bit of respite. But who's going to blow a weekend by resting all weekend, right? You're going to be as active and involved and do all kinds of things, sometimes a lot of travel. And by the time you come in, worn out, and also because it happens to be an 8:30 class. Roy taught 7:30 classes all the way back to the flood, and they would really complain about that. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You will seek God and your hearts will revive. The Lord hears the needy, and that means physically as well as spiritually. He does not despise His people who are prisoners in any way. But let heaven and earth praise Him and the seas and everything that is in them, which means every living thing throughout the universe, let it praise its maker. Let me remind you why we love God as our Father. His finger has fashioned each of us uniquely. Roy likes to say, everyone is unique, but some are uniquer than others. There's some truth to that. But we're all unique. Even identical twins who have the same physical appearance are not identical in every way. In particular, on the inside, perhaps. God fashions each one of us. There's the matter of creation. Are you one of those that loves to get up just to see the beauty of the sunrise? Or will you say, "No thanks, I'll settle for the sunset"? Well, I tell you what, they're equally glorious. Do you know what they do? They declare the glory of God who makes each and every one of them. You ever seen photographers say, "I have never seen a cloud formation like this. Never has been one like this. Never have seen one like this." Yeah, they're unique. God makes them every day. This week, we saw the coming of autumn. For some of us, favorite time of year. I mean, for some of you, you may like leaves. For me, it's football, okay? But favorite time of year, and in 3 months, it's going to be winter, and 3 months later, right on schedule, it's going to be spring again, and right on schedule, it's going to be summer again. And there'll be some people who say, well, because of that, just like everything's always the same and it never changes, It doesn't matter to me whether there's a God or not. When those who believe and trust in God say, the seasons are going to stay on schedule because God's in charge of them. God's in control of them. It doesn't just happen. We're grateful to Him, not only for creation, but for the salvation of our souls, for how He reveals Himself to us in His Son and in His Word. And we are grateful for the very special gift of providence. I don't think any of us here would claim to know and understand everything that is meant by the providence of God, but I believe in it. I know it by faith and by observation, by experience. God provides. Sometimes it takes years into the future to look back and say, if it had not been for God, that would not have happened. It wasn't about you making it happen. God made it happen in the natural order of things. That is a daily gift. And isn't it wonderful to come near the end of your life and to be able to reflect and say, all of life has been about creation. All of life has been about revelation of God, about salvation of our souls, and about the providence of God. There's another verse that is found in Psalm 69, unrelated to these four priorities in prayer. Verse 21, they gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. And that is quoted in Matthew 27, 48, as Jesus is clinging to life on the cross. I close with that, not because the verse happens to be in Psalm 69 and we're talking about it. I'm using it to appeal to you to love Him more. I do not know of a gospel preacher as good or outstanding as he may be who can adequately, sufficiently describe what the Lord went through on the cross. I cannot. I do know that to inhale every breath, He had to pull every muscle and tendon and fiber within Him to pull Himself up to take in air, and then His body would droop to exhale air. And then for six gruesome hours, He did that until it was mercifully over. And when they first tried to give Him a sedative of wine mixed with gall, they said, what David says, sour wine to drink. It was intended to be a sedative. They would coat the lips, and the Lord refused to take it the first time. But as He said, I thirst, near the end before His passing, they offered it a second time and He took it. And the reason that He took it was not so much to serve His own purpose, but to fulfill prophecy. He is another fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. They gave me sour wine to drink. Psalm 69. Verse 21. Now, I mention that in our appeal today before our song of encouragement because I want you to think about the cross for a second. The Lord's Supper is not the only time that we go back to Calvary, okay? You know, there's some people who have a picture or an emblem, image of the cross, maybe on a wall in their home or in their room. Some like to wear crucifixes. I asked a doctor one time why, on his wall when I was visiting him for the first time, I said, why do you have that cross over on your wall? I said, I appreciate that. And he said, that's my daily reminder that I cannot do this by myself. Talking about his practice. And I told him I really appreciated that. You can try to live your life by yourself, with yourself, for yourself, and you will fail. But if you will help Jesus carry the cross, and as you think about what happened there, let me ask you, how can you not love Him? How? We seem to encourage you if you need to become a Christian. We now have the opportunity to respond coming down to the front or returning to the back as we've been doing in recent weeks and months to meet with our elders. If you need to respond, be baptized into Jesus to become a child of God. That's why we come to this point in our service. It's not a tradition. It's the gospel call. It's the Lord's invitation. And if you have another need, please come for that as well while we stand and sing.